Okay, we're going to finish up today with our lesson that we've been talking about same-sex marriage and the biblical basis for it. Okay, so we're going to be in start with 1 Corinthians 6:9. 1 Corinthians 6:9 is kind of where we'll start with. From last week, we looked at all the biblical texts about homosexuality and what the Bible says, Old Testament and New Testament. And in both places, the Old Testament says that it's an abomination, it is detestable. The New Testament calls it unnatural and a sin. And so biblically, as Christians, we have to see this as a sin. We also looked at the verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament talking about marriage is between one man, one woman for life. And so Jesus talks about it, Paul talks about it, Old Testament talks about it, so it's the exact same thing all the way through the Bible. So we believe that, number one, same-sex marriage is not biblical, and then homosexuality is a sin. From last week, we talked about how can we come just as we are and then expect fully to stay the way we are. We have all been accepted just the way we are into the life of Christ. Christ is accepting, but he is not tolerant of sin. If the Bible says something is sin, we cannot be tolerant of that, okay? We can be accepting. And I showed you, all sins, we're in the same boat. All sin gives the penalty of death. All sin, except one, is forgivable. All sin can be overcome in the same manner, and that is through the power of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we can't say that, one sin is worse than the other. We can't do that. So as a congregation, as a class, as a Christian individual, we can be accepting of anyone. No matter what their background is, we can be accepting. But we mustn't stay the way we are. It's no different than a child and a parent. You love them just like they are, but you don't want them to stay like that. You want them to grow and improve and better themselves. As Christians, we can be accepted into the body of Jesus Christ just as we are, but he's going to begin immediately remaking us in the image of his Son, who is perfect. He doesn't want us to stay the way we are. So, and that's the way that we ought to see each individual also. Accepting, but not tolerant. Okay, so just this last week, and this is just something that pops up that is amazing. A federal appeals court ruled Thursday against central provision of the Defense of Marriage Act, a groundbreaking decision that tees up a potential battle before the Supreme Court. The three-judge panel of the first U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals in Boston ruled that the provision defining marriage as between a man and a woman is unconstitutional, in that it denies gay couples the rights granted to heterosexual couples. The court didn't rule on the law's more politically combustible provision, which said states without same-sex marriage cannot be forced to recognize gay unions performed in states where it's legal. It also wasn't asked to address whether gay couples have a constitutional right to marry. Okay, so there's still a lot of questions about the Defense of Marriage Act, but piece by piece, courts begin to strike it down, and I think this is no accident. When Joe Biden says what he does, Vice President, and then President Obama says what he does, this is like the next step, okay? So that's what happened in Boston. And this next one I was really amazed at. The conservative branch of American Judaism has formally approved same-sex marriage ceremonies nearly 6 years after lifting a ban on ordaining gays and lesbians. And I was kind of surprised because I would have expected that out of the reform branch, but not the conservative. The reform is the most liberal branch of Judaism, conservative next, and then orthodox is the most conservative. So here's the middle player who has authorized approved same-sex marriage ceremony. So that was kind of a shocker to me. And then finally, just an indication, like I warned us, our church is going to come up against this at some point. We're going to need to address this. Okay? Here's what's happening in some church bodies across the United States. Two predominantly black congregations in Harlem, New York, where the respective pastors are gay and lesbian, have merged to fight for homosexuality to be accepted by the church. The new church combines two similar philosophies upheld by the two previous churches. A message of being radically inclusive, which preaches that Jesus accepted all people, no matter their circumstance. We believe that. But the problem is, we don't expect people to stay that way. Neither did Jesus. And so to build a church around a lifestyle or behavior that the Bible says is sin, you know, there's something wrong. Again, it would be like saying, you know, we're going to make a church full of alcoholics and it's okay. You don't want to do that. You recognize what's wrong with that, and we can't do that. And the other part is that gay by God, which is based on the notion that God created all people in his image, gays and lesbians included. The church insists in its articles of faith that it not only accepts gay and lesbian people, it celebrates all who are marginalized by society for their uniqueness. Okay? So this is kind of where this matter comes to a head. That this is the ground battle in the churches on this problem. And here's how some people see it. Well, we've got to be inclusive for everyone because Jesus was. Yes, again, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. And again, they say that, you know, that God created all people in his image. Well, we got a little problem here. And it has to do with sin. We're gonna touch on that today. All right. So today I want to look at this and understand that out of this list that I showed you in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, that these people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And it says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? We have to understand, the Christian church believes in original sin. The belief of original sin says that all man since Adam is born into sin. When man sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world, and everyone born of man after that inherits original sin. Okay? We are all predisposed to sin. Every sin. And some of you are thinking, oh, but I could never do so-and-so. You want to bet? We are all capable of all sin because we are born in original sin. We are all predisposed to sin. All right? What this means is that if you're predisposed to all sin, anything is possible. We are capable of the worst sin imaginable. We are all capable of that. Knowing Jesus Christ, we are also all capable of the love of Christ. We have that capacity. Now then, how we allow our bodies, our emotions, our hearts to be directed shows us where we are predisposed to. And if we allow that, we will let sin reign in our body. Just like Paul says, we can do that. But we have power over that because of who Jesus Christ is and his Holy Spirit living in us. Now then, whenever I say that we are all predisposed to sin, here's an article that I just want to share with you. And it's, things like this are heavily used to support the gay lifestyle, okay? There's one thing in here that I didn't write this. This is just part of the article, so, okay? And it talks about people who are predisposed to adultery, that they sleep around. A particular version of a gene, and it's a lot of different language here, technical language, that is linked to people's tendency toward infidelity and uncommitted one-night stands. They think they have a gene located. The same gene has already been linked. Listen, the same gene has already been linked to alcoholism and gambling addiction, as well as less destructive thrills like a love of horror films. One study linked the gene to an openness to new social situations, and this is just in the article, which in turn correlated with political liberalism. So, that's just part of the article. I didn't make that up. I'm sorry. Okay, so it talks about this supposed gene that they think keys people, predisposes people toward this sort of behavior. Okay? Well then, if I'm made that way, then I can't help being an adulterer, can I? See where this leads? And I've said this before, they will find a gene for every sin. And it's the gene of original sin. We are all predisposed to all sin. And by that I mean we are predisposed to it, but some people are more powerfully predisposed to certain things in their life than others. Think about this. Some people are more tempted toward alcoholism. Some people don't have a problem with that at all. Some people do. Some people are more tempted by the opposite sex than others. Some are more prone to gluttony. Some people are more prone to gossip than others. Where does that come from? That is that capacity to sin and the capacity for all sin. Some people are just more tempted towards certain areas than others. We are all more prone to certain addictions than others. Our body, physically, you know, we're kind of built toward addiction. We really are. And some people have a problem with drug addiction or alcohol addiction or spending addiction or whatever addiction it is. We can get way off course if we allow our bodies to take that course. But we're all predisposed to that. Some people are predisposed to be attracted to people of the opposite sex. Does that mean I am powerless over that? No, see, that's the thing. We are all predisposed to sin, and we all sin, and all sin can be overcome in the exact same manner, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Otherwise, we don't stand a chance. We don't stand a chance without the power of Christ dwelling in us. He gives us the power to reject sin, to resist sin. Beyond that, we don't stand a chance. Okay? So we are all predisposed to sin, and only through the power of Christ can we have power over it. He died for all sin, past, present, and future. So he died for your sin of pride. He died for your sin of gluttony. He died for your sin of adultery. He had died for your sin of homosexuality. He died for those sins. He is the only way that we can have power over those sins. Okay? Now then, here's my final point in all this that's going to be so important for you to see, because it has to do with the very validity of the Bible. Okay? Here's the thing. I've read so many testimonies of gay people that talk about, this is the way I am, I can't help it. I was born this way. This is my nature. This is my chosen behavior. This is me. So you need to accept this as I am. Okay? The other reason that keeps coming up is the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, and we've learned so much more through our genetic research and our technology that we've learned so much more than they knew in biblical times about human behavior. Okay, we got to think this through whenever this comes up, because we need to understand, as Christians, is that a possibility? Is that a possibility for the Word of God, you know, 2,000 years later? All right, so we got to work through this. I was born this way. Or science has shown that genetically, this is how we are made. And in specific rebuttal to the Bible, They say scientifically we have learned a lot about genetics, something that they didn't know 2,000 years ago when the Bible was written. We just know so much more now than the writers of the Bible knew about genetics back then. Now, it's interesting. I told you about this 95-page letter that was done by the Episcopal Church stating both views toward gay marriage, same-sex marriage, and homosexuality. One was a liberal approach and one was a conservative approach. The liberals who took the stand that same-sex marriage should be allowed and that the gay lifestyle is not a problem, they also declared up front that science is unclear on the matter of genetic predispositions. So even the Episcopal Church in this document said that science is still unclear whether or not this is a genetic behavior that you cannot help. So they even state that. Now then, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 6:9, and look at this list, and this is just a simple list that Paul uses here. I want you to look at this list, and like I said last week, every one of us are on this list somewhere. Find yourself. We're there. On this list, we're somewhere. And like I say, and this is just a simple list. We could continue with behaviors and actions that God says is wrong. Okay? Now then, look at this list and tell me, are there any behaviors on that list that a person absolutely cannot help? Yes?
I don't think any of those are anything that we can't overcome with Christ. It's the choices.
Yep.
That we make.
Okay.
I mean, you know, whether we choose to follow our own sinful nature or follow Christ.
Right. So again, we have to admit there's nothing on that list that a person cannot overcome with the power of Christ. All right? My point is, if there is a behavior on there that is genetic and a person cannot help, why would he include that in this list? Do you understand what I'm saying? If the Bible calls something sin, that means that we have power over that sin through the work of Jesus Christ. That it is a chosen behavior. You can also choose not to act on your predisposition to a sin. We can choose that. But we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Okay? So on this list, there's nothing in there that he slipped in that is a behavior that someone cannot help. But yet, the people that I read will point to this and say, but out of that list, the homosexual can't help what they do. It can't be true. All right? So this is a list of sin that is all forgivable, but we have the choice to have power over that through Jesus Christ. Yes, Donna? Yeah, exactly. And so that's where we got to go next with the question, is the Bible still valid today? Or scientifically, have we learned something that God did not foresee? Oh. Were. You just stole my next line. Go ahead. See, these teachers do it to me every time.
You know, that's the ability to change.
That's right.
I mean, you can't complete that sentence if there's not the ability to change.
Good.
Which he says tends to be the sanctification that we
receive. Good. Perfect. What the kicker verse is in all of this is verse 11. He lists these verses and says, here's what will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and that is what some of you were. Something's changed. Okay, now, if it is a behavior that I have no control or a characteristic or, you know, I'm so glad that God didn't condemn skinny ankles or I'd be out of the, you know. If it's something that we can't help, then what happens is, how did these people change? When it says, and that's what some of you were, what happened? Guess what? They changed. See, there's nowhere in the Scripture of God that I can see that God condemns something that a person cannot help, that is beyond our control. Nothing. Why would he put one behavior in this list that is beyond our control? Why would Romans 1 call one thing natural and another thing unnatural? See, it doesn't add up. If you see the Bible says something is sin, then it is always going to be sin. Okay? And God tells us what to do about that. That is, if you will believe in my Son Jesus Christ and his shed blood, he will give you power over that. He will destroy the penalty of sin. But you have to ask him into your heart to do that. All right? Again, verse 11 says, that is what some of you were. That means something changed. That means all of these things can be changed. If there was something in there that you had no control over, then this wouldn't make sense. And so he says, and that's what some of you were. You have changed. You have been cured. Something's happened. And see, you can go into all of the talk about sin and everything, and it's amazing to think, are we ever healed of sin? No, see, we're, as long as we're on this earth, we're going to have these battles. One of the best descriptions that I can remember is the term dry alcoholic. There's nothing worse than a dry alcoholic. Is an alcoholic ever cured? They will admit, no, we are not cured. We get it under control through Alcoholics Anonymous, through prayer. We have it under control, but we realize that it's always there. It's always a threat. If you look at any sin, we're in the same boat. We're all dry sinners. Okay? We will always have that propensity to sin, but that power over it through Christ is available. Okay, so then how can I be cured of slandering or greed or homosexuality? Well, it's the same way all sin is cured, by the washing, the sanctification, and the justification of Jesus Christ. That's how sin is cured. That's how sin is taken and changed in your life. So everything on this list has the possibility to change in the exact same manner, and that is through the blood of Christ. Therefore, it cannot be a behavior that, I'm sorry, it's out of my out of my control. Yes, Janice.
I'm just wrestling with a different argument.
Yes.
And could it be that the Bible says that we are somebody who is arguing that, because there are Christian homosexuals.
Yes. Okay, so she says one of the arguments, could it be that a Christian who has homosexual behavior has accepted Christ into his life and now wears the label of redeemed Christian homosexual? And that goes back to any behavior on the list, anything. Is that a part of our life that we are saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I wish to continue living just this way? I've got a problem with alcohol, I've got a problem with drugs, I've got a problem with adultery, but I believe in Jesus Christ, but if you don't mind, I'm still going to be an adulterer. Yes?
I've been having these discussions, so I just have to...
Yep, I know.
And I'm sitting here as one that it applies to, but you think, okay, do I continue in adultery, and then you go back to Jesus' words on divorced woman...
That's right.
...being married, and they're an adulterer.
Yep. And so do I just break up my marriage because, you know, otherwise I'm continuing in adultery? And again, are these sins forgivable?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Every single one of them.
How do we balance?
Every single one of them. And then it is a matter of, are you continuing to practice that which you have, you know, received healing for? Do you continue to practice that? And we had this discussion after last week, the divorce and remarriage. I believe that, you know, Jesus says divorce is a sin if, and he gives that qualification. And so then you say, well, then if you're remarried, do you continue living in that sin the rest of the time? I believe that you're forgiven of that instance, that you're forgiven of that, and that your new marriage hopefully is in Christ and will continue to grow in Christ and all of these things. Now then, if you apply that to an alcoholic or an adulterer or a homosexual, you know what? Does that mean that I can ask for forgiveness that once but then continue to live in that? No, you can't do that. You can't say, I want to build a church and all alcoholics are welcome and we're going to stay just the way we are. Nobody would look at that and say, well, that's perfectly healthy. Nobody will do that. So again, we have to say that we have been changed. We have been washed and sanctified. Do we still have those tendencies? We may have. But now we have power not to do those things. Okay? So again, it has to be that along with that reasoning to say that science has discovered something that has changed the course of history. In any of these ways, can't be true. And it can't be that a church can say, you know what, we accept you just as you are, and by golly, you just go ahead and stay that way. If any church, any body is growing, they understand what sin is and call sin sin, and deal with those things. And make people understand it is not our judgment. It's not us that's saying this. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God that says, you know, something is wrong and he's ready to change you if you will allow. Yes, Pamela?
To me, that's just like saying, you know, we accept this murderer as a murderer and he's forgiven of his sins.
Yeah,
we're going to allow him to go ahead and murder. Yeah. I mean,
it
doesn't make sense.
You can't continue down that. Yes, sir?
June this week, there was an article in the paper about a young man who's done a thing on YouTube.
Yeah.
And he claims that we're misinterpreting some of the biblical statements from it. Now, I didn't have the opportunity to listen to that. It's 67 minutes.
Well, and he's saying that there was an article in yesterday's paper in the faith section about this talk by Matthew Vine, and I mentioned that the first week we're in here, and my response to that was he is starting with the presupposition that homosexuality is a natural thing, that once God created man and sin entered the world, there are things that are just natural for some people and unnatural for others. And so he begins with a presupposition that his behavior is a natural behavior. Okay? Well, that kind of blows away all the rest of the scriptures he uses. So, yeah, I went through that. And the guys, I wish I was as good a speaker as he is. I mean, man, he's a great speaker on that. And so it's very appealing to hear and see that. But you have to remember that, you know, Romans says it's unnatural. One thing is natural and the other thing is unnatural. And you know, we can't waver on that. So, yes, ma'am? Yes.
Then at what point are we going to say it's okay to be pedophile?
Yeah. Which leads into the next part of my lesson. See? Y'all are so good. You're way ahead. Because... all right, now then, again, once you start working through these things, then you finally get to the upper level problem, and that is the validity of the Bible. I mean, you can argue about all these things you want all day long, but it's going to have to come down to say, so what is the Bible? And is it still valid after 3,500 years for the Old Testament, 2,000 years for the New Testament? Is it still valid? And that's where it comes down to. The new bishop of the Episcopal Church, Shorey, She was interviewed on CNN, and she was asked if it was a sin to be homosexual. I don't believe so. I believe that God creates us with different gifts. Each one of us comes into the world with a different collection of things that challenge us and things that give us joy and allow us to bless the world around us. Some people come into this world with affections ordered toward other people of the same gender, and some people come into the world with affections directed at people of the other gender. Ask how she reconciled her position on homosexuality with specific passages in the Bible declaring sexual relations between men an abomination. She said the Bible was written in a very different historical context by people asking different questions. The Bible tells us how to treat other human beings, and that's certainly the great message of Jesus, to include the unincluded. This is the head of the Episcopal Church in the United States. So the question is, what does the Bible mean to her? Where does she stand in that? And that is the Bible what it says it is? Is it the inspired word of the eternal, all-knowing God? Because science, if that's the truth, science can never surprise God. We can't go along for 2,000 years and say, hey, we discovered something that God didn't know. If you say that, you're not worshiping the one true God. Either he is who he says he is who the Bible says he is, and the Bible is what he says it is, or it's all off the table, period. Science will never surprise an all-knowing eternal God. He can't. Yes, JJ? You can't please God what? Without faith.
And with faith or lack thereof, we can make God a small God or we can make him a big God. Yeah. A small God cannot help these things. He can't overcome them. But a big God can help us overcome anything in our life.
Good. Okay, so with faith, and what he's saying is, you know, who's the author of the book, Your God is Too Small? I can't remember. I don't take a chance. Anyway, what he's saying is our God too small? If our God is too small, he can't help us overcome things. He can't do that. He is limited. Again, usually our problem of all humanity, and sometimes I think the body of Christ is getting worse, is that we don't know our God. We don't know who he is. We don't know what he can do fully. We know a piece of him, but we limit him greatly in his power because we don't understand that God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's eternal. We don't understand those beautiful attributes of the one true God. Yes, ma'am?
There's a series of books about Lee Strobel.
Yeah, Lee Strobel.
He interviews scientists that once atheists, once they find out more about the universe or whatever the field they're in, become more amazed. They became Christians.
Yep. That's right. She's talking about Lee Strobel's, the main book she's talking about is The Case for a Creator. And he interviews scientists and biologists and physicists and astronomers, all of these things, and they're talking about how once they get into the science of things, they begin to have real troubles with it being an accident of evolution. And so again, that points back to, then how did it all begin? And if it was by an all-powerful, all-knowing God, then his word should be as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago. We're not going to surprise God. We can't find something that overturns what God said was either right or wrong 2,000 years ago. It's all suspect. Once you open that door, then it all becomes suspect. And once it's all suspect, then... You know, and I think that this will be the next step that will happen, is that, you know, what if gay marriage is allowed and it's no big deal and it's constitutional and everything? Well, then what's the trouble with polygamy? I mean, really?
What's the trouble with any sin, Jim? Let's blow the doors off. Let's go to the end.
That's right.
Who says sin is sin?
That's what it boils down to.
Then we just define it however we choose.
If it becomes all relative. Once we leave the foundational proof of God's Word. It all becomes relative, and then it becomes a matter of just a person's civil rights. And if you feel marginalized, well, let's pass a law to make you feel more accepted. Okay? That's how ridiculous it gets. But really, once gay marriage is allowed and accepted, I mean, what is the problem with polygamy? Big deal. I mean, there's people in the Bible that did that, so why not us? So, yes, sir?
Thank God our founders were grounded in the Bible.
Right.
And they knew that man's nature didn't change.
Right.
Homosexuals existed in biblical times just as now.
That's right.
That was one of the reasons they created three powers of government, the legislature, the judiciary, and the executive. So it would be difficult to quickly change and create tyranny within the country.
Yep. What Bill is saying is our nation's founders, you know, did have the foundation of the biblical basis. And what's sad is the further you remove yourself from that, then more and more questions come up that were never even considered before. And he says that's why we have three branches of power, so one of them doesn't go off on a tangent crazily. I just hope that we still have the foundational basis in one of the other branches too. But why not allow polygamy? Why not allow child brides? Why not allow incestuous relationships? I mean, big deal. I mean, once you've opened that door, then what I'm doing, well, I'm marginalized too. Don't I get that same acceptance? It just keeps on going. I think one of the very good instances of this is the teachings of Islam. Islam early on suspected the Bible as being corrupted. Okay? So what you have is, then we will do what we see our leader doing. Okay? Muhammad was a violent warrior with multiple wives, child brides, and underage sex. Once you leave the foundations of an all-knowing God, eternal God, then you're going to open the door to anything else. Then you leave God's law behind, and it becomes man's law, and man's law is very relative. So that's what opens the door. Yes, John? That's right.
I can see this kind of moving into the bishop's interpretation.
Yeah.
Or her interpretation of it.
And again, he was saying that are the biblical translations a matter of whoever is interpreting? Then you have to go back and say, you look at all these incredible translations of the Bible. I mean, you know, if you look at the ones that have gone back to the original text and retranslated, all of them are in agreement, you know, on, you know, what sin says, the Bible says sin is. So it's not a matter of, well, maybe I can just find finally the right translation. The one translation that I've used in here before that is just way out in left field is the inclusive version. The Bible, the inclusive version. Well, that's not someone who has gone back to the original Greek and Hebrew and looked at the foundation for that translation. What they've done is taken the Bible and say, okay, we're going to go through and make this gender non-specific. Okay? And that's what they did. And so now then, as you read through the inclusive version, then Jesus is not the Son of God, he's a child of God. Okay? Even to the point of they don't talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God because that offends the left-handed people of the world. So Jesus, I know, that's how, so again, you have some translations that you see, you know, are not done properly at all, okay? But most of the major translations that do it properly, they wind up with the same answers, okay? The thing that we want to remember too is, again, sin is sin, and there are so many things that If we looked at, honestly, the church, you know, we could probably say that adultery has damaged the body of Christ far more than homosexuality. Divorce has been a damage to the church body. But does that make them more powerful sin or less powerful sin in the body of Christ? No, it doesn't. We can't look at it that way. But we also can't pick homosexuality out and say, this is the worst of all. We're not letting them in. We can't do that either. So we have to look at this in a very balanced manner and again, act in the same manner we have been received and forgiven, that we are all sinners. We have been accepted by Christ, but he cannot tolerate our sin and continue to grow in his image. Yes?
Taking any act of the flesh and accepting it as just an act instead of sin, which it is, that's just telling, you know, going up and slapping God in the face and saying, what you did, you know, putting your son to die on the cross for our sins, it had
no effect. Yeah. Again, it goes back to what we were talking about in Hebrews, that we are crucifying the Son of God all over again. Every time that we continue willfully in sin, we are crucifying the Son of God all over again. And that we are not taking sin serious, and we are not understanding what God has told us to do and not to do. All we're doing is saying, I'll make this choice, God. That's what we're doing. It is our pride. So where does that leave us? And I want to go through a few, you know, final thoughts to wrap this up. We have to stand firm on the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of the eternal, all-knowing God. And it cannot be overturned by any of man's knowledge. We are limited, severely limited in our power and our knowledge. God is not. We have to say who God is and who we aren't. We have to say either the Bible stands or it doesn't. Okay? If we continue, if we don't stand on the Word of God, then we will fall for anything that comes up. And it is no longer valid. It's all suspect. And there's no point in showing up. Sin is sin. It always is. Always has been, always will be, because it is an all-knowing God who defines it, not us. One of the things that keeps coming up is, judge not, lest you also be judged. That's one of the things that's thrown in Christian faces all the time. We also have to understand that we need to explain to people, these are not our judgments. These are not our rules. This is not where we're coming from. We are standing on the Word of God. That is what he says. And to tell people that I am a sinner defined by God, just as you are. He has defined the my life, and it is a shambles. God did that, not me. We all have to point each other in the direction of what is the cure for that sin, and that is the blood of Christ. We can be accepting, but we cannot tolerate. Just as Jesus. We have to understand. And it's all sin. Not just homosexuality. It's all sin. We cannot knowingly allow a sin to continue. It's no different than a parent and a child. If they're doing something wrong, you can't allow them to continue in that behavior. It's no different with Christians based on the Word of God. We cannot allow people to continue in that behavior knowingly. We can't. And then we can love and forgive because we have been loved and forgiven in that same manner. As Christ has accepted us and forgiven us, we need to turn that same acceptance and forgiveness to other people. That is the hallmark of the Holy Spirit of God living in us. That should be the outward sign of us. God's word is the standard, not man's laws. Once you've made that break, everything is open. Okay? We have to stand firm on his word. Whenever we are loving people and forgiving them. You know, Galatians 6:1 says, restore them gently, knowing that you also can be tempted. That's in the back of our minds all the time. We can never say, oh, that's a sin that I would never do. We can't do that. When you say that, that's the first place Satan's coming after you. I guarantee it. Okay? God's word is the standard, not man's laws. Be prepared to stand firm on God's truth. We are going to be in the battle. We are in the battle, and it's going to get tougher. As we see these things happening in our society, in our government, we will become under increasing pressure if we choose to stand on God's word. It'll get tougher. Be prepared. And if we leave God's word, again, it's all over. And finally, we have to believe, as Scripture says, marriage is one man, one woman for life. Because we believe only God can take two people and make them into one flesh. No civil government, no piece of paper, nothing can do that except God himself. He is the creator of all things. He is the only one that can take two people and make them one flesh. So we believe that marriage is not same sex. It has to be one man, one woman, and it's for life. Okay? There's a lot to think about. We have to be prepared to stand firm. Any other questions or comments? Yes, sir, Al. But Christ who lives in me. Yep.
That's the focus. Right?
That's right. We have to see ourselves as crucified individuals is what he's saying. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is what has happened in our life. If we don't see our old selves as being crucified, then our old self is going to be a constant problem with us every single day. Okay? But we have power over sin because of what Christ has done. We were crucified on the cross with Christ. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Janice. Okay. Yep. What she's saying is, last verse of Judges is that Israel had no king and everyone did as they pleased. Also, that last part of Romans 1 says not only those who do these things, but those who approve of them also. Okay? So there's a great amount of things there that's saying, you know, these people are in trouble that are doing these things, but also those who approve of them. Why? Because we've left God's word and substituted man's word. Once you do that, it's all open. Tough stuff, but I appreciate your patience, and I hope this helps you spiritually, mentally, to look at these things through the Scriptures and understand where the body of Christ should be standing. I hope this gives you strength to understand this. And that way, if you go out and listen to Matthew Vine's 67-minute video, go ahead, but listen with biblical tainted ears. Okay? Keep that foundation. Alright? Anything else? Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word, and we know that you are the one true God, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God. And when you say something is wrong or when you say something is right, it is wrong forever, it is right forever because you said it. God, give us the strength and all the wisdom that we need to stand firm on your word in the face of attacks and onslaughts, people coming against you and your word. Help us to stand firm as the body of Christ in all these matters, but also help us stand as a loving church, an accepting church, a church that reaches out to people everywhere, but to show them the truth that you have in your word. Help us to be loving and forgiving as we have been loved and forgiven by you. In your son's wonderful name, amen. Thank y'all for being here.